Well, Pete, here we are again with American Christian, episode 25.
25 episodes.
Oh, my word.
Man, igniting revival fire every day.
I know.
Well, you know, we'd like to do it every day, but, yeah. You know, there's other things that have to get done.
Right. Right.
We got a lot of irons in the fire, so to speak, and that's why we need our listeners.
We do, and we need revival.
We do need revival.
And, it sounds like a light thing to say, but what we're going to cover here today is going to show us that this is not a light thing.
It's not, and it's not a Sunday by Sunday.
Ooh.
Right?
Right.
Or maybe just even in a weekend revival meeting. Mm. Well, I think maybe we're losing some of the steam there when we start saying stuff like that.
In other words, what you're saying, Pete, is this is a reality that has to be lived every day of the week.
I think it does.
Wow.
I think it really does. So today, Doc, we've come out of the book of Judges, and maybe a lot of people are going, yay! But I
learned, more armies killing each other, cutting off heads and all that stuff. Okay.
Right. So we're talking about one revival that had a lot of impact over the world. It's the Welsh Revival from 1904 to 1905. This is in Wales.
Yeah.
Right.
If you had to pick one that spread revival all over the world, eventually this would be the one.
This is the one.
Right. It's amazing.
Yeah, maybe we'll, within the next couple of days, we'll tell you the impact over the world. But today, we had decided that we were going to kind of look at, first of all, shallow salvation.
Oh, boy.
Yeah, and when we say shallow, Doc, what do we really mean by that? Like, what does it mean to be shallow in our salvation?
I think it's in the initial presentation and the initial acceptance of the gospel by the person. What are they told that to follow Jesus, what does that mean? Mm. You're going to have a nice life. You're going to have a lot of cool stuff. God loves you. And God does love you. He loves you amazingly. But that everything's going to be cushy, and I'm afraid in these recent years in the church, at least in North America, we've only told half of the gospel when we preach it. So therefore, when a person responds, they're only getting half a salvation.
Well, and the first response of it sounds pretty good.
Well, it does, and there's a lot of wonderful, powerful stuff. The gospel will give you a prosperous life if you follow the truth of the word of God and implement it in your life. But when Jesus told the three essential things that you had to do if you're going to follow him, if you want to come after him is what he actually says.
Right.
If you want to come after Jesus, here's what you got to do. Number one. Deny yourself.
Oh, God.
I don't want to deny myself.
What?
I mean, I'm a pretty cool guy. Right? You're cool too.
People like me.
Yeah.
What do you mean, deny myself?
I know.
Oh, boy.
Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. I'm quoting Luke chapter 9, verse 23.
Okay. It's biblical.
Take up your cross daily and then follow me.
Wow.
Jesus says those words. Well, Jesus, where are you going? He goes, well, you see that hill out there outside of town?
Uh-huh.
The one that kind of looks like a skull?
Yeah.
That's where I'm going.
And he didn't break it to him right away.
Not completely.
Not right.
But
even when he did,
they
didn't take him seriously.
Jesus himself told him, he told him the whole deal. He told Peter he was going to deny him three times.
He did.
And Peter did it.
So on shallow salvation, now, and I'm not, hear me when I say I'm not knocking people that come to Jesus at the age of six. They ask Jesus into their heart at 6 years old. But how does a six-year-old deny themselves And how does a six-year-old take up their cross daily? And how do they follow Jesus? It could only be through the example of their parents. But if that is the wing net that holds everything down, like, yeah. I was saved when I was six, but I've lived like a heathen for the last 35 years of my life.
I would call that shallow salvation. But the answer to your question, we answered way back earlier in this series. It was little Phoebe. She was four, not six. Remember Phoebe?
Phoebe!
She was in agony of her sins.
Oh,
how does a four-year-old do this? The conviction, the presence, going into those meetings where Jonathan Edwards is preaching, where George Whitfield is preaching. I mean, how do you sit there under that kind of anointing of the Holy Ghost?
Right.
And not, you know,
right.
She was going, 4 years old, she was going to the prayer closet 5 and 6 times a day to cry out to God. And she was concerned about hell. How does a four-year-old understand hell unless the Holy Spirit is coming in there in that presence of God?
Right.
Yeah.
And she would have had to been present in these places, right, where
right.
the word was being.
Where
this
the
is,
revival was
can
happening.
Can you imagine a child hearing the preaching sermon from Jonathan about
sinners in the hands of an angry
oh,
God?
Oh, my word.
Yeah.
Dude. That's
right.
hard. That's
but
hard, hard stuff.
When Phoebe got saved, it wasn't a partway salvation. It carried her whole life. They interviewed her later on in her 80s when she was a grandma, and she was still serving and loving Jesus.
Man alive. So that's impact, right? So
right.
So listener, what does your life look like in representation to the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Right.
Are you quiet about him? Have you found a way to have conversations with coworkers or extended family members?
And have you found a way to hide secret sins?
Ooh, Doc.
Yeah.
Hiding sin. My goodness, it's easy to do.
Yeah.
Everybody knows that.
I do have my privacy, after all.
Well, the Lord is watching.
Yes,
as much as he's, because he's looking for those who are ready to come to serve him. So, you know, don't draw back. You may find yourself in secret sin even right now as you hear us speak.
Right.
I just turn away from it.
Turn,
that's the
repent.
That's the first step, right,
it
Doug?
Is. You know, the thing, I remember this from my immersion in revival back in the 90s. I came to realize, I don't know if I might have heard a preacher say this, but it became so real to me, is it's like your whole life, God sees your whole life. He doesn't just see you when you're out in public. He sees you everywhere
right.
and everything you do. And furthermore, in the book of Revelation chapter 20, when the great judgment comes, the great white throne judgment, it is based on the things written in the books. Now, that's the picture they had then, their ancient scrolls, you know, which would write down the events of a person's life. A way of saying it for us today, it's all on the hard drive. It's all been recorded. And on that day, God's got the controller. And the big jumbotron is on. So every human being is going to, God's not going to be accused of injustice.
No.
Did you, what, me go to hell? God said, well, where do you want to start? Let's start here on, let's just pick a day. Huh? And we'll push play. No, not that day. Uh-huh.
Yeah, and it'll be enough said. Right, it is about the justice, right? That God
right.
isn't going to falsely throw anybody into hell.
No.
You're pretty much sealing the deal through your actions and through your
right.
words.
So a full salvation is one that realizes, without God, I'm toast. I'm,
right.
I am sent to hell. I am condemned, all of that. But through Jesus, it's just as also as absolute. Through Jesus and his blood and his sacrifice, I'm forgiven. I'm washed. I'm cleansed. I'm made a new creation. And if I'm made a new creation, then how do I live my life?
Right.
And that's what we're on here today with the Welsh Revival.
Right. So, in your own experience, because you've been to a number of revival places right. where revival has extended over a period of time and it's moved its way into regions.
Right.
What's the message that's being preached out of the pulpit at those times? Is there a theme to it? Is there something that you recognize, like, you know, this is a characteristic?
Right. Well, the ones I've been to, I mean, the notable ones, like Brownsville in Pensacola, Florida, it was a strong, strong message of holiness and getting right with God. Steve Hill preached that word. God gave him such a creativity to illustrate it.
Yes.
White cane religion.
Oh.
Man, you want to watch something that'll curl your hair. That message.
White cane
religion. White cane religion. He's got the sunglasses on of a blind man. He goes tapping around the platform with his stick.
Oh, my.
Ooh. Who's leading you, brother?
Whoa.
Some blind. His text was Jesus talking about the blind guides, you know.
Right.
Right. So that each revival has its own particular emphasis, you know, like, for instance, Toronto was more on the love of God, the unconditional love of the Father. Up there, it wasn't such strong preaching on hell and conviction through that way.
Right.
But it came another way through understanding how deep this love is.
And that gives birth, right?
Oh, yeah.
When these words come out, there's a thing that gets birthed into a nation.
Right.
By what these men and women are hearing, and that these revivalists, men that are carrying, so to speak, the mantle
right.
for the revival, that spurns off different kinds of things, right?
Right. So we come to Evan Roberts and the Welsh revival.
Mm-hmm.
Because his name is really the one that becomes associated with this.
So he gets converted at age 13 and becomes a member,
right.
becoming a member of a church, right?
Right.
And back in the day, Doc, there membership was a thing. I used to be opposed to it when I first came in. Like, well, what does that have to do with anything?
No.
Why is membership a big deal? Because there's a commitment behind it.
Commitment, that's the word.
Commitment.
Right.
I'm on the roll now.
Right.
You know, my name is visible to others. So Evans, he gets a deep burden for revival. God gives him these visions. And he begins to pray, and things start to roll.
And this question that this guy asked him, an elder of the church when he was a young teenager.
Yeah.
What if the Spirit came and you were absent? Dude.
Wow.
What a question.
Have you ever thought about that?
Not in that way. I mean, until we read that here to prepare for this. It's like it had an impact on him, so he started showing up at church, what, six days a week?
Yeah, right? At 13.
At 13 years old.
Yeah, Evan, where are you going?
Spirit might show up today. Now, with that kind of expectancy,
yeah.
I'm telling you, something good is going to happen.
Wow, I like that.
Yeah.
Expectancy. What's right. your expectation, listener, right now? When you show up
to church,
Sunday morning,
the band's going to get up there and play. People are going to raise their hands.
Man alive.
There's going to be an offering, you know, and then the pastor's going to preach a message.
I forgot my offering.
Yeah, and then we're all going to go home. No, no, we're going to go through the drive-through because we can't dine in. And,
oh, my word.
Dude.
Who's open today?
Dude.
Yeah, the expectations, I think, is really kind of the deal. If you're showing up for church service on Sunday morning without any expectation of something that's going to transpire or take place in your life, that a word would come out of that message like it did for you Sunday, remember?
Right.
I mean, Pastor Lee, yeah. you're a doctor, a PhD carrier, and Doc, you're going to a small country church, and this man brings forth a word, and it captures you.
It does. It was awesome. And it really affirmed something in me that I needed to hear, that I needed to do, and it was good.
Yeah.
But in Welsh revival here, Pete, so what is it that triggers Evan Roberts into this and gets the whole thing going?
Well, that's a good question. I think that part of it is that things are, he starts to see things that are happening within the congregation.
Right.
He starts to experience things. But there's this thing that kind of ends up happening with younger kids. There's something that he becomes witness to that they are, and that they have this desire to draw themselves into the Lord.
And this whole revival basically starts with a young people's meeting, right?
Right. And so the parents find out about it.
Right.
And then, right, that's like a stream flowing backwards, because generally it should come down from the grandfather to the father to the kids to the grandkid, right? That kind of a deal. But this is like going back up, and it's this teenager that stands up to her feet, and she says that she loves Jesus Christ with all of her heart. And all of a sudden, boom, the Holy Spirit comes in. Like, you can't make stuff like that up.
Right.
That's
right.
What triggers it?
Yeah.
A young lady standing up saying that she loves
a
Jesus.
A teenager.
Yeah.
Right.
So you have all that kind of going down. Now they're into the spring of, like, 1904. Evans is being woke up in the morning. Doc, you've talked about that on the program before, too.
Right.
American Christian, do you ever wake up in the middle of the night? Do you find yourself waking up at a certain time every night? And is there a burden that's coming with that?
Yeah, to pray and to call on God.
Right.
And to talk to him and have him talk to you.
Right. So you end up, you know, Roberts is kind of coming into this whole thing. And he receives this vision of hell. He is so broken, right? Things that are transpiring in his life, right? He ends up, like, there's an old saying about him where this actually happens in a church chapel. He folds over the top of this pew, bent over, basically, and he's saying, bend me, O Lord, or fold me, O Lord, bearing in mind that he's this big, tall guy hanging over a pew, right?
So what he actually said in Welsh was, plig fi o Argylwyd.
Yeah, it's easy for you to say.
Well, I was reading it off the page. But that's what he said, and you're right. That's how it could either be translated, fold me, O Lord, or bend me.
Yeah.
It's humility, Pete.
Oh, we're back to that.
We're back to that again.
Humility.
Yeah. How is it that we keep coming back to that and studying revival?
I don't know.
There must be a relationship or a connection.
Wasn't even on the radar today to talk about it. But this here we start to see this thing that's happening with Evans.
And in that moment, the Lord heals him of a speech impediment.
That sounds familiar.
Man.
Huh?
Like, I like it.
Well, is not the Lord the provider? A provider.
Right.
And that doesn't he do good things for his children, Doc?
Right. But here's the deal, though, where we really get to this shallow salvation and shallow Christianity is when Evan Roberts has his vision of hell.
Yeah.
So talk to us a little bit about that.
Well, what, like a fiery bottomless pit surrounded by impenetrable walls with countless numbers of people, you know, surging towards it, heading to hell's door, right? I mean, it's just like, and we've heard this. This isn't an uncommon thing. Oh, really? A guy had a vision about hell? Doc, we've talked about this several times about what's the guy that has
Bill Wheezy.
Bill Wheezy. You can look that
up.
He
went there for 20 minutes.
Get on it.
Right.
Believer, go look this up. It's right on YouTube. If you want to hear an account of what hell looks like, go take a look at it. You know.
And then he starts praying. This vision is so real to him.
Right.
He starts praying that hell's door would be closed for 1 year. What a prayer.
1 year.
Could hell's door be closed for 1 year? Dude, I would have never thought of praying like that.
Well, it obviously puts some fuel into his tank to start to get busy. If the Lord would grant such a prayer, then he comes into this vision of 100,000 souls, right? And a vision of himself preaching at Moriah Chapel in front of people who recognize him. You know, he ends up moving into this Newcastle school. And then he ends up leaving the school so that he can pursue this. And they actually give him, they grant him the request, right?
Right. Right.
Like, okay, well, go ahead and go. Well, this is when we come up onto October 31st. What does that signify? What does that mean today, October 31st? When you hear people say October 31st, what do you think of, Christian?
The devil's holiday.
Yeah. Do you dress up to go to your Halloween parties at work? Do you do that? Because I don't do that.
I don't either.
I stopped doing that.
Amen.
I was like, I don't care how silly, whatever, I'm going to be a clown. Well,
you wonder why the devil wants October 31st as his day.
Dude.
That's also the day that Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the door at Wittenberg.
Oh,
back in 1517. Now in 1904, that's the day the revival fell in the Moriah Chapel there in Wales.
Right. And this is also the day that human sacrifice is offered up to Satan. That's the day, believer.
You kind of get a clue that Satan is really wanting to do everything he can do to prevent revival.
Yeah.
It's his worst nightmare.
And we're doing everything that we can do to prevent Halloween being taken away from our kids so that they can have candy.
Ooh.
Buy them candy. What do you?
Yeah, hand
you got 364 days.
Right.
Just hand it to them.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So holy cats. So, right. So this breaks out on the 31st of October, right?
Right.
That's the Martin Luther nails his thesis to the cross. But
to
in this
door.
Youth, yeah, to the cross. Oh my God. Nail it to the cross, brother. Okay. So they're in this meeting, right? And the words were, in the presence of this youth meeting, we're send the Spirit now for Jesus Christ's sake. And a youthful congregation of 17 people, they come forward. Adults hear what happened, right? And they start to move. And then within a week, the local newspapers get a hold of this move.
Man.
Now that's just, it's free advertisement. And people start to draw a hunger for God. Now
the adults start to come.
Well, they do. They start to come, right? And so you've got other things that begin to happen. So now you've got all these prayer meetings that are starting to come together because the Lord is starting to move. And it's not just upon believers, right, Doc? I mean,
right.
That's the crazy thing about the Welsh revival, is it wasn't a bunch of Sunday goers showing up for church every day and then the Spirit falls upon them, but that this starts to move. Prayer meetings are so crowded that places of worship can't contain them. And some of these last, are you ready? For 8 hours with no cessation, right? They are praying and singing the whole time.
But could this be people who had a shallow salvation were now getting it deepened?
Right.
That's really what revival is all about, isn't it?
I think so. I mean, you've talked about it a number of times, to be vived.
Right.
So
that,
you
yeah,
got all these shallow conversions that are starting to wake up.
Right. And people start to see, look, this is about my whole life. Like you said before, this isn't just Sunday morning.
Right.
These meetings are going on in the hours of the night. Like you said there, yeah, prayer meetings that last 8 hours.
Right.
And nobody wants to go home.
Right. And nobody wants to go home.
And starting with the teenagers. So this is a move of God that is truly remarkable. And then what begins to happen is this the power of God to save. In Wales at that time, one of the biggest industries was coal mining.
Right.
And especially in this region where it broke out there. And when the presence and power of God went into the coal mines, these are the accounts that you read about historically about this revival.
Right.
These miners fall down under the glory of God.
It's happening down inside the mine.
Sometimes in the mines.
In the mine.
Sometimes in the churches. Sometimes they come to them. But sometimes God goes to them in the mine.
So these might not be the shallow saved
Not when this broke out.
By the time it hits the mines, it's not like that?
And so how do we know that this isn't a shallow conversion or a shallow Christianity?
Whoa.
Well, when these miners start working again in the mines, their vocabulary is so changed that the horses don't know what to do in pulling the carts because they were so laced with profanity before.
Oh, my word.
When the horses knew how to respond to that, now they're not cursing and swearing anymore. They're just, saying, go right, go left. Because the horse is like, what's this? Seriously,
How do you retrain horses?
They had to retrain them.
Oh, my word.
For pure language.
Man.
Clean language.
Pure language.
Yeah. So here's another thing about revival and getting this shallow Christianity thing solved. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Yes.
You want to know what's in your heart? Just play the tape of what you said all this last 24 hours, 48 hours, 1 week, 1 month.
Wow.
Play it back. Not for condemnation, not for, for understanding that Jesus has set you free,
right,
to have righteousness, purity, holiness to the Lord in your life.
Right. How do you speak? You know, I think one of the things was, are you the same guy at home as you are at work, as you are at church?
Right.
You speak the same way, and not to say, well, you use bad language at work, and I'm going to do it while I'm at church. Well, you know what? Guys are going to probably say something to you if you're dropping F-bombs
at church.
They're probably going to, give you a head turn. And, but like, why, right?
I know.
Like, what's the purpose that the F word has to be an adjective, a noun, and
I was raised from my childhood, I have to say, to not do this just by the example that was put in front of me, and I never have really used those words at all.
Wow.
But that is one I do not understand, the F word. I think it means the most wonderful, beautiful gift God has given to mankind, which is sex between a man and a woman, right?
Yeah.
Why is that a curse word?
I don't know. The devil took it.
I guess so.
He's taken a lot of stuff.
Yeah, I know. And then this last weekend, I was in a place just doing things. Actually, it was a gun show.
Yeah.
And I was listening to people talk, and I heard the S word a lot. And I was like, my heart was sad because Jesus really talked about this. So if the S word is what's coming out of the mouth, it means the S word is what's down in the heart. And that is sad. When you think about it in that practical way, when Jesus comes in real salvation, he takes the S out of our hearts.
And the F.
Yeah.
Out of our hearts.
Right.
I like that. The cleansing of the heart, right?
Right.
Because what the correlation between the heart and the tongue.
Right.
Yeah.
And that's what happened there in Wales with the miners. Now, that's a case where the impact of the revival was seen in the physical world and heard,
right,
in how these men were speaking. And people even that maybe wanted to not pay attention to the revival or even reject it have to say, wait a minute here. These guys don't tell
what's
their horses
the miners?
What to do by using nice language on them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, do you remember when you stopped using bad language? I mean, it's been such a long time, really, for myself, but I used to use that language all the time.
Mm.
And my mom even told me that her mother's favorite word was the S word. Oh, that's grandma's favorite word.
Oh, my.
You know, don't let that be your legacy, listener.
Right.
You know, change that. Change it to the impact that I remember when my father and my mother, they used to speak like this, but they stopped doing it.
Right, but here's the good news about it too, Pete. You can want to change it and use your willpower.
Right.
And you'll get so far with that.
Moral conformity.
What happened here,
right,
is there was such a presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of Almighty God changing them, converting them on the inside as they repented and cried out for mercy, that it was like a partnership with God.
Right.
For their lips,
yes,
and their tongues and what they were speaking.
Right.
And listener, that's available for you too. If you have an issue with this, God will help you. You got to ask him. You got to call out to him. You got to depend on him. And it's for you personally, it's a part of personal revival. It really is.
So in kind of the moving forward of this thing, with the Free Church, they sent out a flyer in 1904, and it stated this: "We cannot justly expect sinners to be saved and our places of worship be filled by those from the outside until we ourselves get right with God. And this can only be done by an absolute surrender of our whole life to Jesus Christ as King, and a faith acceptance of the Holy Spirit. An awakened church creates the atmosphere in which by decisions by the lost to accept the Savior would be made easier."
Yes.
Do the lost see your life and go, "I so want to live like that. Man, I want to live like that. I'm so burdened that I can't, I don't, if my life could be like Doc's life, or if I could have the relationships that Doc has with his children, with his grandchildren, I want that." If you find yourself attending a church where you, that is not a thing, like you're not like, "Hey, you know what? I would really like to live my life like whoever that would be, right? I mean, the manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit in a man's life becomes, it shines everywhere in all four directions, right?
Mm. That's good.
So wanting that.
Yeah.
Do you want that? Because I do. I want that.
And look how they tell us here something that we said way back at the beginning of this series on revival.
Mm.
When the church gets revival, vival begins to happen for the lost.
Ah, life.
Here it is, right in front of us here in the Welsh Revival. That's exactly what happened there. Until one number they gave us here in this account we read of it here was 250,000 people were saved in a year.
Right, and we're not talking about, you might think, well, how many people lived in this area? Well, a million people.
1 million.
1 million people. You're talking about the size of Minneapolis-St. Paul.
Right.
Million.
The two cities without the suburbs.
Right.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. I mean, it's just, and 200, a quarter of the people get saved.
Wow.
Into this kind of an extreme, what does that do, really, Doc? What do you think that does for a generation?
Oh,
holy cats!
Well, we know, and this sets us up for next time. Of course, this revival and the power that God shook this nation with actually goes out to the world, because these people have been communicating with Frank Bartleman and others at Azusa Street. The impact of this goes out on India, it goes out on Africa, it goes out on Korea, and we're going to come and turn to all of these revivals. Each one has its own particular characteristics.
Right.
But, yeah, go ahead, read that.
Yeah, so.
Oh, my word.
Yeah, this from in 1905, moving forward, encouraged people to pray for revival across the globe. This is what's taking in 1905. Remember, this
so
is.
So in Wales, they're praying.
They're praying.
For global revival.
Right. Right. And we're looking at like over 700 days, big people that are praying for this. So you had churches in London, New Zealand, Africa, India, West India, North America, Denmark, Mexico, France, Sweden, South Africa, Germany, Hungary, Bulgaria, Algiers, right? Oh, Azusa word. Street comes a year after.
Right.
The Telugu revival dock in 1906 under the Canadian mission.
In India.
And Pyongyang in Korea, 1907. There's a three-year revival that broke out there.
Yeah, and that revival had Kim Jong-un's great-great-grandfather was one of the preachers in that revival.
Isn't that something?
It's amazing.
That's crazy. And now his great-great-grandson is now the leader of
A
communist dictator. What happened? What happened, American Christian?
We'll come to that.
We are. Oh, I know. I know.
So today it's all about this shallow Christianity that we do not want anything to do with. And yeah, there's a scripture here we should probably read. This scripture was not, these words were not told to the surrounding nations. These words were told to the children of Israel.
Right.
Okay, and describing them. He forsook God. This is Deuteronomy 32, verse 15. He forsook God who made him, scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation, provoked God to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals, that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful.
Oh.
You have forgotten the God who fathered you. Wow. Let's pray.
Wow.
Lord, we just come to you today. We thank you, Lord, for the great things you've done in the past,
yes,
especially the Welsh Revival, and how you moved there. And Lord, how living water just flowed out of that place. And even as preachers began to preach the gospel of Jesus, the Son of God, crucified, dead, and buried, and raised from the dead, and that proclamation was lit up with fire, and the people believed. Lord, just as that happened then, and their lives were changed, they didn't just stay the same way they were and say, well, now I'm saved, so I'm all set. They didn't do that, Lord. They began to live lives of purity, lives of holiness. Their speech was changed.
Yes.
And Father, we ask you to do that in our listeners here today and all across America. A revival that makes such a deep impact on those who already believe that revival can come out of us and the lost can be saved. Lord, we call on you to do that today in America. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.